Lord, we've just read your word. Lord, now we come to hear from you as to what it means. And we pray that you would help us to learn this morning. We pray that you would help us to take what we learn and go out into this life and live for you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Perhaps you've heard people saying things like this: I don't believe in God. There is no God. Or perhaps you've heard someone say, well, there might be a God, but yeah, he's really there for when I need him, and I don't actually often need him. Or perhaps, yeah, well, I call on God when things don't go right in my life. He's always there. You know, he's the backstop. I can always rely on him to be there for me. Psalm 14 speaks about people just like that. It speaks about people who deny the fact that God is there. It speaks about people who say, I will trust in God when my life is going bad, but the moment it goes right, God will, he will be there, but I don't need him now. But I think the psalm goes way beyond just talking of those people. It also goes to speak about other people. It goes much deeper than that. And I think as we discover, as we work our way through the psalm, we'll discover that actually the psalm speaks about more than just those who deny God. David here in the psalm, I think, reflects on four ideas, four areas of experience or reflections on life. And so this morning we're going to have a look at the fool and the faithful. The first observation that David comes across is this idea of universal corruption. David makes quite a statement as he begins the psalm. Notice that verse 1 there. Have a look there. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, some have jokingly said, when the atheist comes up and says, why do we not have a day that we can make our own? Christians have their day. The Hindus have their day. Why can we atheists not have our day? And someone told them, well, you do. It's called the 1st of April, April Fool's Day. Because of this very verse. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, what a statement to start off a psalm. I wonder what the atheist would think of a verse like that. You calling me a fool? Perhaps they would say. But here David states it in no uncertain terms. Now, it's interesting to note that when David speaks of a fool in this passage, he's not meaning the nutcase, you know, the stupid person, the silly person. But I think he's meaning, or perhaps he's not meaning, the intellectually deficient person, the person who just doesn't quite have it all there. But he's speaking of a person who aggressively is hostile towards God or anything godly. That's what David means by a fool. It could be a very well-educated person, but David is saying you are a fool if you do not believe in God, if you deny the fact that God is there. And so even a person like perhaps Richard Dawkins, who's one of the most well-known atheists around in the world today, a very well-educated man, a man who has studied and done amazing things, the Bible calls him a fool because he denies God, because he says there is no God. And that's what David is meaning here. Now notice what David, how David describes this fool who says there is no God. And he mentions a number of different things, and I want to try and pick up on some of those this morning. Firstly, he says that the fool or the godless says in their heart there is no God. Now the idea of a heart is really the center of our being. We often see the heart as that thing that pumps blood around our bodies, and that's what it is. But in terms of emotion, the heart is the place that really drives everything that we do. When our heart is in it, as we sometimes say, we know that that person is committed to whatever they're doing. And so that's what David is saying here. He's saying they say in their heart, there is no God. Now that could well mean the the person who says out loud, like Richard Dawkins, there is no God. But I think it could also mean in our hearts. I don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what's in my heart. It could well be that some of us sitting here today are keeping this secret. It's in our hearts. We are saying, yeah, I'll come to church because, well, I need to do something. But actually, we're saying there is no God. Something that's secret. You don't have to be a professing atheist to fit into this category because David talks about our hearts. So the fool who is someone who really says God doesn't matter, God doesn't count. And I think that might include a lot of us. David continues and says that when we say in our hearts there is no God, notice what he goes on to say, they are corrupt. Because that's exactly what it is, isn't it? When our hearts are focused on something, it drives how we think. And so if we are saying there is no God, our thinking will ultimately be affected by our hearts. And so, as one commentator said, it leads to the consequences in the way we live our life. When our inmost being says there is no God, whether it is public knowledge or whether it is secret, it will eventually corrupt our character and we will become immoral. And a corrupt character, an immoral character, leads to, again, what David says here, the end of verse 1, it leads to the fact that our deeds are vile. In other words, our actions are vile in God's eyes. So ultimately, what David is saying here is that when we say God has no place in our lives, ultimately, it is shown in the way we live our lives. And this shows that in our lives we are both corrupt and vile in all that we do. I don't have to show you our community. You know the community. And would you say that our community, according to this passage, follows God or denies God? Well, my suggestion would be, let's see, how's our community behaving? How is our society behaving today? What would we say? Some of them might be good people, but how are they ultimately behaving? And I wonder if not more people than acknowledge are actually fools because they deny the fact that there is a God just by the way they live their lives. Doesn't matter whether you come to church or not. Doesn't matter whether you were raised in a Christian home or not. If we do not live according to the way God wants us to live, we are in fact saying there is no God. And David says we are fools. But notice that David says one other thing here. He's not just talking about the people who say, who deny in their hearts that there is a God. But look at the end of verse 1. There is no one who does good. What's David saying there? Yeah, there's a group of people that would call themselves atheists, and we could easily fit them into this category. But what Paul says at the end of verse 1, I think, should jolt all of us. Hang on, he's been speaking about people who deny the fact that God is there in their hearts, who live corrupt lives and their deeds are vile. And then in the same sentence he says, there is no one who does good. And I think that's exactly what David wants us to see. He wants us to understand that every one of us, yes, even us sitting here this morning, are to be included with this phrase that we are fools who deny God. All of us are fools. None of us do what is right. And in our hearts, every one of us says, God, you can have that corner, but this is my spot. I'm doing my thing. And we don't allow God to control our lives. We deny that God has authority. And David doesn't just leave it there. Look at verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. So not only is David saying that all of us deny God, but he's also saying that every human in the world also neglects to seek God. Perhaps we acknowledge that there is a God, but how often do we neglect him? I mean, how often do we forget about God when we're facing a struggle or a difficulty or a great thing? How often do we listen to what God tells us in the Bible? How often do we actually blatantly ignore what God says to us in the Bible? How often do we seek God in each and every situation of our lives? In fact, do we seek him at all? Dale Ralph Davis says, God becomes our psychological genie. And whenever I need a lift, I take him out, I dust him off. And he says, that is human depravity in its polite form. But actually, he says, there is no hunger or thirst for God, no longing, no craving to have him, to know him. And David says that all of us, every one of us, every human being in the world, no matter how good we might think we are, is characterized by the same phrase, fools. And before we flatter ourselves and think that we are somehow an exception to this rule, the psalm squashes that very thought. In fact, Paul says something very similar here. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to 12. As it is written, Paul says, Jews and Gentiles alike, in other words, those who grew up as God's people and those who didn't are alike. All are under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, and together they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So don't think that this passage is not talking about you, friend. Don't think that David is somehow saying that it's those people out there. All of us are fools in the sense that we do not allow God control of our lives. The world is corrupt. Those out there, those in here, those who listen to these talks, all of us are sinners. All of us are fools. But on that happy note, let's move on to the next observation. And that is a merciful fact. And I think this is very important that we take note of what is going on here. David has just told us, every one of us is bad, is wicked, we're a fool, we're heading for hell. But here in the psalm are some magnificent, merciful facts. Look at in the first three verses, we are told that there is total corruption. But in the next four verses, so from verse 4 and onwards, I don't know if you noticed as we read through, there are various phrases there that speak about people of God. So verse 4, my people. There's the company of the righteous in verse 5. There is the poor, which is actually a reference to the righteous people in verse 6. And again in verse 7, we've got his people. Now, we've just learned that all of us are fools. So who are these people that David is talking about in the latter verses of this psalm? Well, in many ways, that is the mystery of the gospel. That is the mercy of God himself. That while we were still sinners, that while we were still fools, the Lord Jesus dealt with our rebellion, with our foolishness, and brought salvation to all who turn to him, who seek him. Listen to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. In other words, you were fools. All of us, verse 3, lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful comment. That even though we were dead in sin, even though we were foolish in denying the fact that there is a God, even though we do not seek God, God has showed his mercy to us and did something for us that none of us deserve. There's a story of a wealthy sports coach in America who apparently grew up in a very, very poor community, but was now one of the most wealthy coaches in his particular field. And he would always make a hole, a small hole, somewhere on a brand new shirt. He would tear a small little hole into it. And when asked, "What's that hole? You've got a brand new shirt on and it's got a hole in it. Better take it back." And he said, "No, I put that hole in there to remind me of who I was before I became rich." And I wonder if that's not what David is trying to do in this psalm. He's trying to show us that all of us were fools. All of us denied God. All of us did not seek God. We are corrupt and we are vile. But here's what Jesus has done for you. Now don't forget it. Before Christ, we were fools and sinners. But through God's work on the cross, through Jesus' work on the cross, we are now allowed into his presence. We are given salvation. And how wonderful is that? And I don't think we must lose sight of that, ever. So what does that mean then for those of us who follow Jesus? What does it mean for those of us who are included with my people and the poor and the righteous, as mentioned in the psalm? Well, David has a third observation here, and he says that there is suffering of the faithful. The reality of life hits David between the eyes, and he says in verse 4, "Will evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people," that is God's people, "as men who eat bread and who do not call on the Lord." The simple reality is that even though we might have accepted what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we will still face hardships. We will still face suffering. We will still face death. We will still face the struggles of life. Being a Christian does not bring instant relief from our problems and from our enemies. In fact, as David says, it often feels like our enemies and those who deny and neglect God deal with us in the same way that they deal with their food. Think of the recent events in the world news concerning Christians, those Christians who have been chased out of their homes, who have been bombed, who have been killed, who have been raped, who have been beheaded, all because they're following Christ. And this might be done by various groups, sometimes by Muslim militants, sometimes by other groups of people. But they do it, well, probably before, during, and after breakfast. Well, that's what I do. And that's what David is saying here. Sometimes the wicked just seem to, that's the way they are, and they just do things. They don't even think about it. It doesn't put them off their food. And they keep going. And what David is showing us here is that while all of us were fools, God has shown mercy to us, but we will still live in this world. We still face the struggles of this world. We will still suffer. And if not from humiliation and victimization in the world, then perhaps persecution and death. And it's important to understand this because there are many popular writers and TV evangelists that claim that when we become a Christian, all our sufferings stop. And if they don't, we need more faith. These people include people like Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, and, well, the list could go on and on and on of people who say, if you follow Christ properly, all suffering will be removed. David is not saying that. He's saying we still live in the world, and it still seems that the wicked have the upper hand on us. But notice here one last observation that David makes in this world. Not only are all of us fools, not only has God shown mercy to those who reach out to him, not only those who reach out to him sometimes will suffer, but those who reach out to him have refuge in the Lord. And David makes two comments here. In verse 5, he says, they are fools, of course, or he says, there they are. He's speaking of the fools, those who deny God, the wicked, the corrupt, the vile. And he says, there they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor or the righteous, but the Lord is their refuge. See, David observes that those who reject God, those who say there is no God, those who do evil, those who fail to seek God, are filled with dread. Maybe not at this particular moment in time, but one day they will be filled with dread because they will have to face the very God that they claim did not exist. Maybe some of you have sat by the side of a dying person's bed, and if they're a Christian, it's a totally different experience to if they're not. If a person refuses to accept Jesus, if a person denies that there is a God and refuses to give their life to the Lord, there is fear, there is dread as they lie on that bed. Because they suddenly realize that they are meeting this very God. Other portions of the Bible tell us that every knee will one day bow. Every tongue will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They might get away with murder today, but tomorrow when the Lord returns, they will be held accountable. They will have to answer to God for their actions and their sinful heart. But notice that David also says there is hope for those who are called God's people. So verse 6, the Lord is their refuge. Verse 7, when the Lord restores the fortune of his people. See, friends, the bottom line is, if we seek God, if we say in our hearts that there is a God, despite the fact that as the years have gone, we've said there is no God in our hearts, when we accept what Jesus did for us on the cross, when we hand our lives over to him and live for him, when we accept the mercy that God has shown to us, then we can have hope that no matter what happens, no matter how we are treated, no matter who says what to us, we are safe in the hands of the Lord. And not if, but when he restores the fortune of his people, we will be with him. So as we wrap things up this morning, this psalm reminds us that all of us are by nature depraved and refuse to accept who God is. But those of us who have turned to God, who have accepted what Jesus has done for us on the cross, We have been rescued through Jesus. And despite what life throws at us, and sometimes it can be horrible, we can be secure in the fact that God is our refuge. And that those who attack us will one day be dealt with. So where does the psalm end for you? Perhaps as you read the psalm, it stops for you in verse 3. In that you still say there is no God, and you do not seek Him. And you're using God as a pick-me-up, or as a crutch. Or does this psalm run to completion in your life, as you've accepted what Jesus did for you on the cross? Have you made that your own? Are you able to say that you are among the righteous? See, if the first three verses are you, then take note of the warning that David gives, that one day you will be filled with dread when you meet the very God you deny. But if you are one of God's people, someone who accepts Jesus and lives for Him, then despite the fact that we'll go through hard times, despite the fact that life is hard, hold on to the Lord as your refuge and live for Him. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just come before You this morning, Lord, and we thank You for the psalm that just shows us Your wonderful and great mercy. We thank You, Lord, that despite who we are, You died in our place. We thank You, Lord, for Your love for us, that when we turn to You, You accept us because of Your death on the cross. But Lord, help us never to forget where we were, that once we were also these people who denied God. And help us, despite life, to continue holding on to You, to continue living for You, knowing that You are our refuge and that You will restore the riches, the fortune of Your people. And so, Lord, we ask for Your help as we go from here. In Your name, Amen.